Before we move on to today's reading, I just want to reflect for a couple of moments on last week. I should have a placard. Is that what you were saying, Bruce? Yeah, placards. But don't go through the tunnel with it because you're not allowed placarded loads. Whatever that means. I still don't know what that means. Last week, as we looked at verses 26 and 27 of chapter 1, we talked about religion. We talked about what was good religion. We talked about what was not good religion. Partway through that sermon, I stopped and I asked you to pray for me. Were you here last week? Were you wondering what was going on? Did you think I had my notes out of order? Did you think I'd had a busy week and just hadn't had time to prepare? I hope not. I hope not. Last week, when I got to church, normally I'm really excited about being here. And I often say to you before we start, are you happy to be here? You're great to, are you excited to gather as God's children, brothers and sisters in Christ? Do I do that? Last week, there was something different. I was not happy to be here. Wasn't that I was just worn out or tired. There was just something not quite right. Okay? And that sense of not rightness was overwhelming me to a point where I just couldn't control it any longer. There was something in the message last week that I shared that I felt was critical. It was crucial for us as a congregation to understand about community and about religion, something which is foreign to us. And as I went through the sermon, it became more and more difficult for me to preach. And I got to the point where I simply said, now would be a good time. Not like yesterday in the wedding service, now would be a good time to have a kiss. Now would be a good time to pray for me. And Margaret prayed for me out loud, and I'm sure others prayed for me in their hearts. And things got a little easier, but to be quite honest, for me last week was a strange moment. And I believe as we're working our way through James, in some ways it was a way that God humbled me, and it was a way that God spoke to us in a profound way through James and through what took place. The early part of James says, we must go to God if we want to have our life strong and secure. We've talked about the battle between our way and God's way. We've talked about surrender. And last week in that moment as I stood before you, I was planning my escape. I didn't know which door I would take. I was overwhelmed and I drew close to God and I asked for you to pray. God answered those prayers and enabled me to continue to speak his word to you. I want to thank you for that. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your grace, for your mercy, and for your understanding in what was for me a particularly difficult moment, a moment which I don't fully understand. But I believe Satan was at work in this place and Satan was doing his best to undermine what we needed to hear as God's people from God last week. I just want to give one illustration from last week, which should have been here but wasn't. When I was still at high school, I used to work on a farm sometimes, and it was a mixed farm, and one of the things we did was pick pumpkins. We picked a lot of butternut pumpkins. And you'd go along the row and you would cut them with a pair of secateurs and then you're busy. You just grab it. A rotten pumpkin, a rotten butternut, and a good butternut look the same until you grab them. All right? A good butternut, you pick it up, it's firm and it's solid. It's solid to the core. A bad pumpkin is rotten from the core out. They look the same until you touch them. And what James is saying about religion last week is this. If the heart isn't transformed and changed in such a way that your religious activity reflect what's happening in here, it's worthless, useless actions, because it doesn't have the center part of our being, our heart for God. It doesn't have our heart strong and secure and overridden by what God is doing in us and for us. So James says, the religion is good. And last week, that's a word which I don't think we like, is it, religion? Are you a religious lot, I asked? Well, we should be, because the religion, our actions, should be the outworking of a healthy heart that is transformed and being transformed for the things of God and for the things of his kingdom. I hope we're not a congregation that looks good and healthy, but when someone grabs hold of us to see what we are made of, that we are squishy, soft, and stink. I hope that we reflect and smell sweet like God smells sweet, that we are strong in the things of God, and when the world grabs hold of us, we're worth hanging on to, because what we do, what we say, are not empty words, are not empty actions, but are words and actions that are transformed by a heart that has encountered the gospel of God, of Jesus Christ, a gospel that brings hope and life and transformation. And as Luke preached some time ago, it reforms us into the humanity, the perfect humanity that God intended us to be. All right? Thank you. That's where I was last week, and this is where we are this week. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. We're talking about James, and we're looking at it in the context of community in action. We've been talking about community for 12 months now, and I believe and I'm convinced unless we understand what community is all about, we will miss the mark when it comes to being a people of God that honour him and honour his word. We will be a people of God that miss the mark if we don't draw close to him, if we don't form a community that is based on his principles, his ethics, his way, his standards, led by his word, his voice, his spirit, day in, day out, week in, week out, year in, year out. Yeah, there'll be bumps in the road, but every time we get to one of those bumps, we must draw back to God. We must always keep God as the benchmark, as the plumb line of all we do and all we say. And that's what James is saying. And he says, you can tell if you're not by the way you are acting with one another and with the community in which you find yourself. So here he gives us a warning. He gave the people he wrote it to a warning, and he gives us the same warning. He says, my dear brothers, picking it up in verse 1 of chapter 2, my dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favour some people over others? These words are strong. These words are emphatic. They're not if you like or maybe or whatever. He says, if you do this, how can you say you are people of faith? See, there's a responsibility in the way we live, in the way we act, which we need to be held accountable to according to God's word and God's way. And James shapes it up in this way and says, how can you be people of faith? He shifted from religion. Religion's gone in terms of the word in this letter. Faith takes its place. And he says, how can you be people of faith if you do this? Then he tells this really nice little story. In the next few verses, he says, for example, suppose someone comes into your midst. So we've got a gathering of people he's talking to, us. Someone comes in and they look wealthy and rich. They're dressed well, they look good, and we give them a great seat, whatever that might be. I think, yes. Your seat's comfortable? But then the other side of that coin is, I don't think the green ones are actually that comfortable. No. They're designed to keep you awake. And then to the other, he says this, if the poor man comes in, so you've got this smelly, poor, unsavory character comes in and you say to him, oh, look, you can stand over there or just sit down there in the dirt if you like. James says, That sort of partiality is not on for the people of God. That denies the very faith that you claim to have in God. It betrays the condition of your heart if that's how you live and if that's how you act. Where's the transformation that's taking place? Where's the honor for the glorious Lord Jesus Christ in whom you say you have faith? So he puts this very simple picture up. Jesus is glorious. Why? Because his action and his words fully portray the nature of God. All that he is and all that he has done has been revealed in Christ. Paul writes, I think it's in Colossians, that he's the visible image of the invisible God. We get this whole image that Jesus is God himself. Jesus, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is why James can say our glorious, because he reveals the very nature, the very glory of God in who he is. And he says, if it's in him you say you have faith and you behave like that, I'm not sure your faith is real. I'm not sure your faith is true. And what does he say about religion that's not real? It's worthless. It's hopeless. It gives you nothing. What else has he said earlier in this letter? Our way, our choice, man's way, leads to death. And God's way leads to life, new birth. It's always the two ways for James. Picking it up in verse 3, he says, listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? See, now he starts to go, so this is why. This is why this is wrong. This is why this betrays the nature of your faith. This is why it doesn't represent or reflect or have a good bearing on that glorious Lord Jesus Christ that you hold as Lord and Saviour. Because God himself has chosen the poor. God himself has chosen the weak. God himself has chosen those that are broken and disenfranchised with society and community. So if we call ourselves God's people, if we say this is God's community and we have partiality between good people from a man's perspective, wealthy man or a poor man, James is saying, it just isn't on. It doesn't cut the mustard because this is not reflective of the God that we worship and serve, the God that has been revealed to us in Christ's glory. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones, he says, who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor, James says. Dishonour the poor. Does it sound a bit harsh? Well, it can't be harsh because James is holding them to account for the way they live, for the actions that they have. See, we can't just drift. We can't just say we're right with God and just pretend that it has no effect on the way we live and the way we impact the lives of those around us. A faith, a hope, a religion, whatever you want to call it, that doesn't change anything on an external way that reflects the nature of God and the glory of Christ is useless and worthless. And James holds them accountable for their actions, their words, and their deeds in community to those that they interact with in that community. And we need to be making sure that we hold ourselves accountable, that our actions, our ways, our deeds reflect God's intention for us and the intentions of his kingdom are visible in what we do, not just in what we say. This is faith and life in action. He talks about it being man's agenda. This judgment that's made is a very visible thing. You know, the rich, the poor. How do we judge? We look, we go, yes, they've had a shave, they've had a shower, they're dressed nicely, got lots of rings on their fingers. Ooh, they must be good. I wonder what they can do for me. I wonder how they can help me. Or see, in this world that James writes, there was a lot of this going on, patronage. So, you know, I'd sidle up next to someone that I thought could help promote my image or my worth. It was for my interests that I would show courtesy or show interest or love or whatever it was to somebody else that would come in. But the poor person, well, what can they give me? What can they offer me? And James says we need to be careful what we do and how we do it. Because is it our mind? Is it our ways? Or is it God's mind and God's ways being seen in us and acted out through us? Then he picks it up, and here's another word which we're not going to like, because he's talked about religion at the end of chapter 1. Now he's starting to talk about law. You know, aren't we free from the law? Does the law really have any bearing on us anymore? Well, James seems to think so, and he frames it up like this. Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law. Do you want to be held accountable to law? Well, unfortunately, James doesn't give us a lot of explanation around what he means by royal law. But he does give a little bit more context in a moment. But this sense of royal law, because it has no other kind of like indicator what he means, you get that sense of it's a royal law. Why? Why is it a royal law, do you think? Because God made it. It comes from the king. It comes from the King of Kings. So when he picks up and says the royal law, he's not necessarily talking about all of the law that you find in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, although it's captured in the essence in what he writes in a moment. But this royal law is no ordinary law. This royal law is not a law made by man. This law is made by a king. And make no mistake, this law is from the King of Kings. And as God's people, as children of the living God, as sons and daughters, we are also part of his kingdom. He is our heavenly Father, but he is also our King. And we are held accountable to the rules and the law of that kingdom. And the King of that kingdom will hold us accountable. Do you like being held accountable? No. We all squirm a little bit under accountability. But James is saying, be careful, because we need to be in alignment with the kingdom in which we say we live. So he says, yes, indeed, it's good when you obey the royal law as found in the scripture. So now he not only says it's a royal law, a God-given or a king-given law, but he says it's founded on scripture as well. So that would have been just the Old Testament for them. But nonetheless, James is making the point here. He's not just saying, I think it would be good, or I heard it down the market, this would be a great way to live or a great way to respond. He's saying it's a royal law and it's based on scripture. God's word is caught up in what he's saying we should be doing. Is that important? Yeah, I think so. I think it's good to kind of like base what you do and what you believe and say on scripture, seeing as it's all been inspired by God. It's God's word breathed to strengthen us and to shape us for the ministry and the work that he's called us to, according to Paul in Timothy's letter. So he says, love your neighbour as yourself. This is the royal law that he then expounds. So in the sense of community, in the sense of the way we relate to one another, no partiality, based on the royal law which says love one another as you love yourself. But if you favour some people over others, you are committing a sin. That's harsh, isn't it? You are guilty of breaking the law. This royal law, this law that says love one another as you love yourself. Then he goes on and he kind of like makes this point a little bit more about the law. He says, for a person that keeps all the law, except for one law, one of those rules is guilty. You know, then he says about adultery and murder, but if you don't do one or the other, it still means you fall short of God's expectation. Now, we know Christ has come and he has paid the sin for our paid the price for our debt, and we've been reconciled to God. But James is making the point here, we are still called and held accountable to God's way in terms of the relationship and the love that we have for one another. And we must not fall short of what God expects us to be doing and being. You must not commit adultery, says, and also picking up in the laws is, but do not commit adultery, you shall have broken one law. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. So which law do you want to be judged by? The law that sets you free or a law that condemns you? Well, which one would you like? A law that's going to condemn you or a law that's going to set you free? I know which I'd prefer. And I think I know the one that you would prefer. So he says then, so the law that sets you... Well, are you scratching your head now? How does law set me free? How does law set me free? It just binds me up. It trips me up. Is that right? Well, actually, when I was doing chaplaincy, and I've told you this before, I used to talk about rules. Rules are kind of like another word for law. Would you agree with that? Yeah, okay. So rules actually tell us what we can do. Rules sets the parameters, and the rules tell us how we play, what we do, and in fact, it sets us free to play, because when we know what we're doing and how we're doing it. So this law that sets us free, the law that sets us free, that enables us to love and be gracious and be transformed by what God is doing in us through the power and the presence of His Spirit, that law of freedom from sin that comes through a relationship with Christ, that law that is that royal law that says we should love one another, love others as we love ourselves, actually sets us free because it restores our relationship with God. See, people think that love sets them free when they have their desires and their passions. And unfortunately, some people, they think, I'm set free to do whatever I like. Set free. Well, we are, to a certain extent, set free to do what we want. And so many people in the world take advantage of the freedom that God has given them. And they go down a path of drugs, perhaps. They think the drugs will satisfy them, but actually the drugs will hold them captive and will kill them. Others think that the sexual relationship, they go overboard with that, and it just destroys their family life and their own life and their own self-worth. Others chase after money. That becomes the passion for their life. But the law that James is talking about that sets us free is a life that is set aside for all that God would have for us and all that God would do in us and all that God would have us do. Because in that position, that law, that royal law in obedience to us, puts us in a relationship with God that gives us life, life eternal. Does that make sense? So James is saying, be careful how you live. Be careful what you do. Be careful for the boundaries and the laws that you allow your life to be built up on. And he says to them, build it on the royal law, the one that is based in Scripture that says, love one another as you would love yourself. There's no partiality. Verse 10, for the person who keeps all the law, we've said that, so whatever you say or whatever you do, picking up verse 12, that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. James has gone through a list of action here. Community action of reaching out and loving and caring for one another with no partiality, which is based on God's standard. In a minute, we're going to be coming to the Lord's table and sharing communion. We'll continue this theme as we follow through in that in a minute. But James says here, no mercy. We can expect to receive no mercy. Which sounds pretty harsh as well. The law that we're talking about helps to restore the image of God in us as we learn to love as Christ loved, as God loved. As God's love shows no partiality as it comes. It comes for all the world, for all of creation. And becomes incumbent on us as followers of Christ to live and love as he did. But in the mix of all of that, there is mercy and there is grace. And as we fall short of that, God calls us, beckons us to come before him day in and day out, recognizing the way we fall short, asking for his continued forgiveness and mercy on our lives, that we might continue to learn and by his grace and his power live a life according to his way and his will, that we might learn to love as he loved, that we might learn to be gracious and merciful as he has been gracious and merciful. How do you think we do as a community in general around being partial or impartial? How do you think we go in terms of being welcoming and caring and loving for all in our midst? I think we do pretty well. I think the mustard tree is a prime example of how we welcome anyone. The winter shelter that we're involved in are open doors. And that sounds good. Those bits on the broad scale of things are easy. You know, Judy might not think it's easy. And sometimes it is pretty difficult down there around the office. But what I mean by easy is, as a community, we can do these things in a very broad way because they're not that personal. You know, winter shelter, we help support people in need. We give them a meal, we give them a bed, we give them breakfast, we house them for a night. We do that in partnership with other churches. No judgment on those people. The mustard tree, another great example, as I said, where we welcome people, we feed people, we give them food, we give them clothing. It's great, isn't it? But where this really comes home for us, at least that's what I believe, is this. I'm not going to ask you to do this, but if you were to look around this room, if you were to think and be honest with yourself, are there people here that you go, not them? Are there people here that you avoid because you think, for one reason or another, they're not worthy? Or for one reason or another, you simply don't like them? Yeah. No, that's all right, Adrian. I'm not asking you to say that. But what I am challenging you to do, and I believe James is challenging us to do, it's easy to do it on the big scale of things, but here in our own lounge room, so to speak, if this community of love and openness isn't there, one to another, one to all, we will be falling short of what God has called us to be. And when folk come in and they sense a tightness, or they sense a click where this is okay to be over here and it's okay to be over here, but they don't mix, then I think James's words come to us and judge us. So I encourage you this morning to search your heart with all honesty and sincerity. How well do you love this community of God? Is it this much? Is it this much? Or is there an open-heartedness to the way you embrace this community? And is it done in accordance with the royal law that's based on Scripture that calls us to love one another as we love ourselves? Let's pray. Father God, you come into our lives and you shake us and you rattle us and you transform us and you give us life eternal. By your grace and your mercy, you have spoken to us, and by your grace and your mercy, we have heard and been enabled to respond to you. Father, we pray for us as your community in this place, that you would enable us to reflect your grace, love and mercy in all that we do. Father, that you would strengthen the relationships here between one another, that we would be a community that is based on love and mercy, that you would strengthen the bonds and enable us to be a people that shines the light of hope and acceptance to all, not just the rich, not just the powerful, but to all that would come. This would be a safe place, a welcoming place, a place that they would experience and know the love of Christ in all that is said and in all that is done. For we ask this for your kingdom's sake, in Jesus' name. Amen.